I wonder how many times I've sat and listened to a sermon, or maybe sat in a Bible class, or maybe sat at a campfire at church camp, maybe even just listened to a podcast or sat by myself and read the Bible, and I thought to myself, today's the day. This is it. I have to make a change. I'm going to forgive that person who hurt me, and I'm going to tell them that I forgive them, and we're going to reconcile with each other. Or I'm going to ask them to forgive me for the harm that I caused them. Or I'm going to start a new habit, a better habit. I'm going to finally read the Bible the way that I should be reading the Bible, or memorize Scripture the way that I should, or be praying the way that I should. Or I'm going to break a bad habit. The last time that I did that thing that I'm ashamed of is the last time I ever do that thing. I'm never going back to that again. I'm never doing that again. I've made those kinds of commitments so many times, said those kind of things to myself so many times, and then I failed to follow through. Or I got started on it, and then I got stuck and stopped. I love you, brothers and sisters. And I suspect that I'm not the only one that could say something similar. I suspect that most of us have made those kinds of commitments and said, today's the day. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to start doing this thing that I need to do, or I'm going to stop doing that thing that I shouldn't be doing. And then we've gotten distracted, or we've been afraid to follow through. And this year, I really want us individually and collectively to confront the things that are holding us back, to confront the things that are stopping us from doing the things that we need to be doing, for us to collectively and personally say, I am going to follow through in faith. I'm going to press on. I'm going to fearlessly do the things that God is calling me to do. And for us collectively as a congregation to say, God is calling us, isn't he? He's calling us to a life, to obedience, to a mission. And it's up to us to answer that call. It's one thing for us to make a decision when we're sitting here and we're listening to the Word of God and we decide we're going to do something. But then on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday, we're faced with obstacles and things that hold us back. And so all year this year, we're going to confront those things that have been holding us back so that we become the people that God is calling us to be. And I think one of the best books that can help us to do that is 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, that's where we're going to be this morning. But I would encourage you, read through. It's a short little letter, but packed with so much power. I would encourage you, read through 2 Timothy as many times as you can. I know you're probably doing your Bible reading, and that's fantastic, but if you haven't decided on a Bible reading, you know, sometimes it's great to read through the whole Bible in a year. Sometimes it's great during a year to focus on one particular book. And so maybe read this one over and over and over again, and really let it saturate your heart and your mind. If you're not familiar with 2 Timothy, it's written by Paul. He's writing this letter as well from prison. In fact, he knows that it's probably the end. He's awaiting his execution. Now, I can't imagine what my attitude would be like if I was in that situation. Can you? And then a lot of what Paul deals with in this letter is the fact that most of his friends, his co-workers, his companions, have abandoned him. A lot of them have caved to social pressure, and they are ashamed of him, and they've turned their back on him. And then he's writing this letter to Timothy, and Timothy is his protege, the person he's mentored and who has been faithful, but Timothy's dealing with challenges of his own. He's working with the church in Ephesus, and in Ephesus there are false teachers, there are Christians who are easily deceived. There's an unbelieving and hostile pagan community. There's shame, and this is something that Paul deals with a lot in this book. There's shame, both from the inside of the church and outside the church. So Timothy is constantly having to push back against that social pressure to turn his back on Paul, to turn his back on the gospel, to turn his back on Jesus. And so the question that I want us to deal with as we think about this book this morning and this month is, how do you face challenges like these? How do you face challenges like these if you're Paul, if you're facing your own death, if you're in prison, if people have turned their back on you, if they're ashamed of you? How do you face these challenges if you're somebody like Timothy and you're trying to preach the gospel in the midst of hostility and conflict? How do you face these challenges if you're an ordinary member of the Ephesus church? But also, how do you face these challenges in your context? Because you're dealing with challenges. And there are obstacles in your way. There are things that make you afraid to follow through, to do what you're being called to do. There are things that scare you about living the life that Jesus is calling you to live. There are challenges that you face, and the question is, how do you face them? Not how do most people face them, because most people don't face their challenges fearlessly and faithfully. We're not asking how do most people face challenges like you're facing. What we're asking is, how do you face your challenges as a follower of Jesus? How do you face those challenges, whatever it is that you're dealing with right now in this moment and as you look forward to this year? How do you face those things fearlessly, faithfully, as a follower of Jesus, as somebody who wants to do what Jesus is calling you to do and be who Jesus is calling you to be? How do you overcome these obstacles? How do you push forward when everything is trying to hold you back and slow you down and get you stuck and derail you? How do we face these challenges as a congregation? How do we face these things as the church and push forward in faith? If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul begins this letter to Timothy. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." I want to stop for just a second and focus on this phrase here where he says that I serve God, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. See, Paul, I don't think, thought of himself as a convert. Sometimes we talk that way. We talk about Paul as if he was Jewish and then he became Christian. That's not the way Paul probably thought about his life. He thought of himself as, once he became a follower of Jesus, as following Jesus is the continuation of faithfulness to the same God he had always served. There was a time when he was ignorant. There was a time when, as we said in the communion focus this morning, where he persecuted the church. There was a time where he was off base, but he always believed in this God. And he always did his best to try to serve this God. And so now that he's a follower of Jesus, he sees loyalty to King Jesus as a faithful continuation of the faith of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and David, and that he is carrying on that family legacy because he's part of that Jewish family, that family of Israel, and he's carrying on that faithfulness by following King Jesus. But don't you know that he faced people who said, "Yeah, that's not what you're doing at all"? Don't you know that people said things to him like, "Abraham would be so ashamed of you. You are a traitor to our people. You've turned your back on our people. By following this Jesus, by being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, you are a traitor to our people. Your grandparents would be so ashamed of you. But Paul knew that wasn't true. Paul knew that by following Jesus, by being faithful to King Jesus, he was actually carrying on his family legacy. He was doing what God wanted him to do, in spite of the fact that people were telling him constantly, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, I have a clear conscience. I serve God with a clear conscience, just like my ancestors did. Again, Paul is, and Timothy is, dealing with all kinds of social pressure to say, just stop already. And chances are, you are dealing with some social pressure like that, aren't you? Where if you really did what you know God is calling you to do, if you really lived the way that Jesus is calling you to live, if you lived the life of a disciple of Jesus, then there are going to be people in your life that say, oh, come on, you're taking this a little too seriously. You're a little too extreme. That's a little extra. You need to back off just a little bit. You ought to be embarrassed of the way that you're living your life. Nobody does that. Nobody lives like that. Nobody talks like that. And Paul says, I'm doing what I'm doing with a clear conscience because I know that I am being faithful to the God that I serve, as did my ancestors before me. Now, Timothy was also doing the same thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. See, Timothy was from a Jewish background on his mom's side. His mother was Jewish, his grandmother was Jewish, and they had passed on the faith, this legacy to Timothy. But on his father's side, his father was Greek, his father was pagan, his father wasn't a follower of Yahweh. And so Timothy probably dealt with social pressure in lots of different ways. And Paul says, I know your sincere faith. You are faithfully carrying on the legacy that has been passed down to you. And church, no matter what background you come from ethnically, like Timothy, Timothy came from different ethnic backgrounds. But no matter what background you come from, The Bible is now your family story. If you are a follower of Jesus, now this is your family story. And you are carrying on this legacy. It doesn't matter who your parents were or your grandparents were or what they would think of the decisions that you're making as a follower of Jesus. What matters is if you are faithfully following Jesus, then you are carrying on your family legacy. Even if you deal with pressure from your physical family or from your coworkers or your classmates or your neighbors who maybe even without trying tend to derail you from carrying on the life that you should be living. Paul knew that Timothy was facing all of those pressures but was continuing to live this faithful life. Verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We're going to come back to this a lot. To fan into flame. That phrase in our English Bible, that's several words, fan into flame. But in Greek, it's one word. It really means rekindle. You've rekindled a fire before, haven't you? When do you rekindle a fire? It's when it's begun to burn down to just barely an ember now. And then maybe you blow on it. Maybe you add some kindling to it. You kind of tinder with it, but you're trying to get it to burn again. And I don't know exactly why this gift that had been passed on to Timothy needed to be rekindled, but apparently it needed to be rekindled, to be fanned into flame. This gift that had been passed on to Timothy. Now maybe Paul means the Holy Spirit himself or a gift from the Holy Spirit, but Timothy had been given a gift. And through this gift, he was supposed to be ministering to others and carrying on the mission of God. And for whatever reason, this gift had sort of dwindled and needed to be rekindled and fanned into flame. And again, maybe you're at a point in your life where your spiritual life is like that, where the gift that you have, that you are supposed to use for ministry, for serving others, for carrying on the mission of God, needs to be fanned into flame. And Paul reminds him that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Why is it that we fear? What do we fear? Fear can legitimately be a good thing sometimes, can't it? Because it's this warning that says, this thing that you love could be lost. Right? That's why we're afraid. This thing that you love could be lost. I love my life. I love my family. You might love your reputation. You might love the tangible things that you have. You might love your status. You might love your job. And so when there's something that says this thing that you love might be lost, you feel afraid. And you go into protection mode, don't you? You try to protect that thing that you love that you don't want to be lost. I don't want my life to be lost, and so I'm going to protect it. I don't want my family to be lost, so I'm going to protect it. I don't want my status to be lost, so I'm going to protect it. But Paul tells Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And how is it that God takes away our fear? How is it that God makes us fearless? Well, one is by training us to love new things, and two is by promising to protect the things that we love. And when we trust that God is the one who is going to protect those things, and I don't have to go into fear mode, I don't have to go into self-defense mode, I don't have to protect those things from being lost because God will. When I'm not afraid anymore, when I'm not in self-defense mode, Then that's when we really can have this spirit of, what does he say? Power and love and self-control. And that's really the only way that we can live with a spirit of power and love and self-control is when we decide, I will not live in fear because I trust in the promises of God. And so when we embrace that spirit of power, what does that mean? Power, dunamis. The ability to do what needs to be done. We really can only live in that spirit of power and do what needs to be done with strength and capability when we decide we won't live in fear. What about this love? The love of Jesus is self-giving. It's sacrificial. We can't live in self-defense mode and self-giving mode at the same time. Those two things are opposed to one another. If I'm trying to defend myself and protect myself, I can't give myself away. And so one of the things that keeps us from loving the way that we should love is fear. Because that little warning light in our head keeps going off and says, protect this, protect this, protect this, defend this, defend this, defend this. And God is saying, no, 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 stop. I've got you. I will protect you. I will defend you. You can give of yourself and sacrifice. Make your life a living sacrifice. And only then can we love the way Jesus teaches us to love. And then what about this idea of self-control? How does fear and self-control, how do those relate to one another? I don't know about you, but there's been so many times in my life where I have not exercised self-control because of, I like this new acronym, FOMO. Familiar? FOMO? Fear of missing out. And we have that, don't we? We're afraid we're going to miss out on something fun. We're afraid we're going to miss out on something exciting. We're afraid we're going to miss out on someone's attention or affection. We're afraid we're going to miss out on something that other people are experiencing. And so we fail to exercise self-control. But when we recognize that God is our protector and our defender, you don't have to be afraid. When you walk in faithfulness, you don't have to be afraid of missing out. Because there is nothing good, listen to me, church, there is nothing good that you are going to miss out on when you walk with Jesus. Nothing good that you're going to miss out on when you walk with Jesus. In fact, you will have more good than you can possibly imagine in the long term. There may be some short-term, momentary, instant gratification things that you're going to miss out on. But you are not going to miss out on long-term good when you walk faithfully with Jesus. And so that allows us to exercise self-control because we know I'm not missing out on anything good. I'm getting all the good that God wants for me in the long term, eternally, when I follow Jesus. And so when we say, I'm done letting that little warning light in my head run my life. I'm done being governed by what I'm scared of, by what I'm afraid of. When we say, I'm going to trust in God to protect me and provide for me and defend me, then we can live with power, capability, ability to do what needs to be done, love, self-giving love, and self-control, practicing the fruit of the Spirit, walking with Him. And followers of Jesus need all three of these, don't we? Power without love is tyranny. Love without power is sentimentality. Power and love without self-control is immorality. We need all three of these, don't we? Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, this is about what God is doing and trusting him. Trusting him that he is the provider, he is the defender, verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that if we belong to Jesus, he has given us immortality? He has abolished death. Death has no reign over you. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that these things? Yes, death can take away my life. But God can give it back to me. Not just the life that I had before, but an immortal life. Yes, of course. The crowds can take away my honor. But God can give me glory that outweighs the honor that people give me. Yes, of course, the people or the situation can take away my comfort or could take away my fun. But God has something so much more to offer. Do we really believe that? And if we do, and if we did, wouldn't we live with such little fear of what the world can do to us? Look at verse 12. Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. See, so many people in Paul's life had caved to the social pressure. They were ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of their calling. But Paul refused. I refuse to be embarrassed. I refuse to be ashamed. I refuse to allow you to manipulate me by saying you ought to be ashamed of yourself, or don't you know that people like us do things like this? People like us don't live like that. I refuse to let you pressure me into doing what you want me to do. I will do what Jesus wants me to do, no matter what it costs me. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And because he was not ashamed and he was not afraid, he was able to continue in power, in love, and in self-control right up to the very end. And that's what he wanted for Timothy. He wanted for Timothy, for him to be able to continue in power and in love and in self-control right up to the end, no matter what it costs him. No matter what he had to sacrifice, no matter what he had to suffer, no matter how uncomfortable it was, no matter what anybody else had to say, I want you to be a powerful proclaimer of the gospel. I want you to love sacrificially and selflessly. I want you to be self-controlled so that you can be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what gets in your way, right up to the very end. And why was Paul able to do that? Because he believed and was convinced that God, that Jesus, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. I trust that God does the guarding and God does the defending. And what is most precious to me, my mission, God's got me. And I don't have to be afraid. That's the key, isn't it? You don't have to be afraid. So, what's holding us back? What are we afraid of? Whatever it is, you could face whatever challenges we face with more power, with more love, and with more self-control. And who wouldn't want to do that? I do, don't you? I want to face 2026, whatever 2026 holds, I want to face it with power and with love and with self-control. And we could face these challenges with more power and more love and more self-control if we learn to say things like this. I don't fear shame because Christ has given me his glory. We're afraid of shame, aren't we? We're afraid of that social pressure that says people don't do things like that. You ought to be embarrassed living like that. You ought to be embarrassed doing things like that, making choices like that. And we have to learn to say, I am not afraid of your shame. I'm not afraid of your pressure. I'm not afraid of what you think of me because Jesus has given me his glory. I want honor. I want glory. You want honor and glory. The key is from what source? Stop looking for honor and glory from the world. If you look for honor and glory from the world, then you will always be afraid of their shame. They will be able to control you and manipulate you into buying things you don't need, into going places you shouldn't go, into saying things you shouldn't say, into looking at things you shouldn't look at. They will be able to manipulate you and control you if you desire their honor and glory. But if you say, I don't need your honor and glory, I'm not afraid of your shame because Christ has given me his glory. Or how about this? How about, I don't fear uncertainty because Christ has given me his assurances. Uncertainty is terrifying, isn't it? I mean, after 2020, after COVID, we were like, oh, we don't know what the future holds anymore. It's like, guess what? You never did. You never knew what a new year held, or a week held, or a day held. You just thought you did. And that uncertainty can be terrifying. But Christ can convince us and teach us and train us that you don't have to be afraid of uncertainty because he has given us his assurances. Or how about this? I don't fear failure because Christ has given me his victory. It can be incredibly scary to think, what if I fail? What if I fail? What if I mess up? Here's the beauty of it. If we're following Jesus, we can't lose. Oh, you might lose on the field. You might lose on the court. You might lose in your climb up the corporate ladder. But none of that really matters when you recognize that ultimately you can't lose. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. You are already victorious. You already have victory. So you don't have to be afraid of failure. Or how about, I don't fear poverty because Christ has given me his riches. Or I don't fear suffering because Christ has given me his comfort. Or I don't fear death because Christ has given me his immortality. Isn't that what Paul is saying? I'm not afraid of these things. Oh, these things are real. That's not to say they're not real. And it's not to say that Paul won't go through them, or Timothy won't go through them, or the church at Ephesus won't go through them, or you won't go through them. We will. We will go through suffering. We will go through death. But we don't have to be afraid. And when we recognize that, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control, then we can actually walk away from the fear and stop allowing it to govern our lives and control us. Because, church, whatever governs your fears governs your life. If cable news governs your fears, it governs your life. Whatever you're allowing to tell you, this is what you should be afraid of, and this is what you should do with your fears, and this is how you should respond and react to your fears, whatever you're allowing to govern your fears is governing your life. If cable news governs your fears, it governs your life. If the opinions of your friends governs your fears, then it governs your life. If the economy governs your fears, it governs your life. But if the promises of God govern your fears, the promises of God govern your life. The promises of God say, I've abolished death, and I've brought to life, brought to light, life and immortality. I've given you life and immortality so that you don't have to be afraid of their shame. You don't have to be afraid of their opinions. You don't have to be afraid of failure. You don't have to be afraid of the things that they say you should be afraid of. And when you do not live in fear, then you can live in power and love and self-control. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you've thought about it for a long time. You've known you needed to be baptized for a long time. And you know that today needs to be the day where you pledge your loyalty and your allegiance to King Jesus. It doesn't mean that you will never be scared again, that you'll never have fear again. But it means that when you belong to Jesus, you don't have to allow your fears to govern your life, because he will govern your life. Or maybe you've already made that commitment. You've already been baptized into Christ, but you need to recommit your life to him. You need to recommit your life to living fearlessly and faithfully as a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you are just overwhelmed with burdens and struggles right now. And honestly, you're terrified. And that's okay to admit that you're scared. There's a lot of us that are scared. And one of the very best things that we can do when we're afraid is to come together in strength, come together in power, come together in love, and pray with each other and pray for each other. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward right now as together we stand and sing this song.